Good evening. Good evening. Welcome to Cali Chapel. I'm Tyagesh. To give you a brief history and introduction of my journey to this point, I came to the States 7 years ago from India. I grew up in a mixed home, meaning my mom was saved and my dad is still a Hindu. Now, neither of them enforced Christianity or Hinduism on me. I used to read the Bible with my mom and then listen to sermons online, on TV at that point in time, and then would go happily with my dad to the temple and do all the rituals. Nothing went in me. This went on for a long time. I never thought too much. Life was very happy, no trials. I was very thankful for my parents for their provision in my life. And then slowly, for some reason, I didn't entertain the idea of having like too many gods and too many rituals. It was too much work. And slowly I started accepting Christ. And in high school, I publicly, meaning at home, accepted Christ. And I said, Dad, I'm not going with you to the temple anymore. And my cousins, my relations would mock me and my sister for our faith. But I didn't receive the Spirit yet. I just accepted Christ. I didn't realize that I still felt the void, or I need that Savior in me, because life was still perfect. Life was very happy. I did everything that my parents were supposed to. Like, we were brought up in a very conservative, you know, neighborhood. Even the culture, everything is like, everyone is happy, peaceful. And then I came to the States. I felt loneliness, and I was looking for this hunger of finding meaning in life. Of whatever I read from the Bible, God, where are you? You said so many things. When I read the Bible, I don't understand. I don't receive the Spirit. And my sister at that point in time used to, you know, say it out to me, why don't you ask for the Holy Spirit? Why don't you ask God to come into you? I never understood any of those concepts. Then my brother-in-law married my sister. They moved to the States in California. He used to go to Cali Chapel. I'm just thinking that God has this great plan in his mind. He wanted me to come here. And he wanted my brother-in-law to minister to me, and he goes to Cali Chapel, and then he found a Cali Chapel for me in Chicago. So I was in Chicago when I moved to the States. I went to Cali Chapel, Chicago. Day one, pastor opened an Ecclesiastes, and something happened in me. My eyes were just opened. Everything that I read from before came to sense, and I feel that I was born again at that point in time. And then and then a job moved me over to New Jersey, and I continued to, you know, come to Cali Chapel. So I'm very thankful for Cali Chapel's teachings. I'm very thankful for Tim's teachings, because it's without, even with the Spirit, you need good teaching to understand, to be guided in the right way. Like, I was in India, I could have gone to, I did go to Pentecostal churches, and I freaked out, and I said, no, I don't want to be part of this cult. Like, I want something that, you know, maybe it's a gift, it is still, I do respect, you know, but I couldn't just accept those things. So I'm very thankful for, you know, having received the word, having received the teachings that, you know, all problems that we face in our lives has meaning with Scripture, and we always have hope. So with that, I want to start tonight in the book of James, like one of my favorite books of the Bible. Why don't you turn with me to James chapter 1. I'm mixing some translations here, but definitely you'll be able to follow with me. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father God, we come before you tonight. We thank you for, you know, all the blessings that you have given us, all the provision that you give us through your word, through your saints, through, you know, revealing yourself in nature, God. It's so clear that when we come to you, you always give us that hope, you always give us that joy, you always give us that rest. I pray that you speak through the service tonight, you speak your word out through me, and whoever is, you know, looking for that comfort, that their faith is rejuvenated, God. And then we always come to you in this time of thanksgiving. We all give you the praise and glory, God. We ask you to be in our presence tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. So, without giving much introduction to the book, we all know that James is our Lord Jesus Christ's brother, and he's writing this book, the most practical book that I've ever, you know, the words speak real, this pierces into your heart, convicts you, but does not condemn you, and challenges you in every possible way. So James is writing to this church, you know, who they're struggling in their faith, who are not very practical with what has already been spoken. In this text, he speaks of trials in terms of tribulation, but I'm glad that the word does not speak at that point in time to the church, but also to the trials that we go through in our lives. The theme that I want to talk, I'll be going back and forth between these verses, is, you know, what are trials, why do we have trials, and how do we face trials, and how do we encourage people who go through trials, and, you know, how do people in the world face trials, what kind of faith do they have, you know, when they go through these circumstances. So I'll start off with, like, you know, what are trials, like, why do we have to have these trials? So in general, we could have, like, physical sickness, and then sometimes life in general is very tough. You have financial distress, relationship problems, and then people problems. Like, at work, someone gives you a difficult time. Like, even among your family, it's, you know, difficult sometimes to talk. Someone does not respond the way you want to be, you know, responded. And then you have these natural disasters that come in, and then you have spiritual warfare. And then once you become a Christian, you have this conviction hub, you know, the Holy Spirit convicts you of so many filthy things that goes on in our lives, that you've been so selfish. Sometimes those become trials in itself, because in between we lose sight of what God has done for us and what is God is revealing through us, but we try and fix all these things. We make these trials much, much more bigger than what it is. And then we have tribulations, which, you know, thankfully we don't, you know, go through much in this part of the country, or even when I grew up, that wasn't, you know, the case. And then you have temptations, also considered as trials. So my biggest concern over the period of time, when I see that when I have trials or when someone is facing trials, it's not just the trials that are the problem, but the thoughts behind those trials is the bigger problem. Like, the trials in itself, when it's physical, emotional, or spiritual, our body is able to handle, like, or get used to. It gets numb after a certain point in time. Like, whatever trial it is, your body is definitely going to get numb. Like, you just can't feel it. But the one thing that does not go away, one thing that can hamper your faith or improve your faith, is the thought behind those trials. Like, for instance, like, when I get sick, like, I'm in my fetal position. I just get sick once a year, and I can't take that. Like, sometimes I question, God, why does it have to happen to me? Like, you know, sometimes those thoughts, if you don't monitor those thoughts, it can take you away from your faith. It can take you away from the relationships that you face. Like any other trial that you go through, like, suppose you have a difficult time at your job, and then you try to think, God, why do you, like, have you forsaken me? And then you might throw the same thing at your friends too, or your family members too. You might start hurting them. You tend to go into that mode of thinking so negative. And it's very obvious that when we have so many trials that we don't have control of, the scripture clearly says in Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So when I read that scripture, like, I'm like, now why am I bothered? Why am I trying to fix these trials? Why am I trying to control? In the back of my mind, one, I want to control these things because I want the way it to be done in my life, how I want it to be, when I want it to be. When I don't have that control, now it's out of my hands, but it's not God giving me what I want. Like, why is life so difficult? And then I tend to think very negative. And I've seen in other people also, they get very emotionally, you know, you can sense your spirit itself that they're very low. So I think more than the trials itself, it's the thought behind those trials that, you know, pull us down and then, you know, keep us away from our faith and keep us, you know, distract us from, you know, what we are supposed to offer to God or come before God, submitting all those, all our problems we have in life. This is a funny incident that I wanted to share. When I grew up in India, like, for the longest time, like, up until when I was in college, anything that I watched, like TV, like movies, anything, there was nothing that I watched without the knowledge of my parents. That's how the culture is over there. Not that, you know, we were like holy saints or anything, but we just did not have access. The society governed and ruled everything a lot in our lives. But it was good, no complaints. So for the longest time, I had this doubt in my mind, or I was wrestling with this. Like, I had no clue how babies were born, like, if you know what I'm talking about. Like I would, like, at least in Indian movies back in the days, they would show, like, two people come together, and then it becomes a shadow, and it gets dark, and then after a couple of seconds, birds are chirping, and then two babies are born. Like, and I had no clue. Like, and I wasn't curious itself. Like, I didn't want to understand those things. Like, no one spoke about those things, and it was very normal. It was considered, you know, and I wasn't curious. But after I came to the States, or after, not to the States, like, after I went to college, I left everything, and then I came to the world. Then I started, I wanted to remain that way. I saw that not everyone was like that. I wanted to maintain the face that I had, that I was, you know, very nice guy, doesn't know anything. I tried to protect that that image that people had for me, and I tried to, you know, control it for a long time. But I was watching all these Hollywood movies. I started watching these Hollywood movies, and then, like, back in those days, I used to think, okay, maybe people kiss, two people kiss, and then babies are born. Why would someone do that? Like, why would someone spit into each other's mouth? Like, because all I knew was, people use your mouth to spit, people use your mouth to eat, and why would someone do that? Like, I didn't want to think about, you know, kissing. Like, it was, like, just the most horrible thing that I've, you know, something has happened. And then I go to college, and I'm seeing all these movies, they portray a completely different picture. And then at the end of it, you wouldn't believe that I kind of want to do that now, like, you know? Like, I'm actually kind of glad that it transformed. I don't know whether it's good or bad, but I think I'm glad I'll stick with the later version. But I'm sharing this story because so many times the world transforms you so easily. Like, it's a normal regular movie. It was not like, you know, it was PG-13 or maybe even, you know, whatever it is. It was a regular movie, but my mind is being transformed by the world. The world is transforming my thoughts. And what kind of movies we watch, it's not just, you know, the kissing scene these days. There's so many other things that we see. Like, without our knowledge, it may not be evil. It does not say, do not worship Jesus Christ, you know, worship Satan. It does not say any of those things. But slowly it is transforming you. And I saw that even when it comes to trials, besides trials being a problem, the world is transforming you as to what your trials should be, and what are trials and what are not trials. So when we face a trial, we immediately think, okay, this should not be a trial for me. Look at the other person, he didn't go through this. We kind of tend to have a standard. We try to, my life should be like this, my life should not have this. If I did this, that means something is wrong in me, that I wasn't doing something right. I didn't probably, even as a Christian, you might think, okay, maybe I didn't spend my time with God this week. Maybe I didn't read the word this week. Or maybe I didn't contribute something to what God has already called me to. So we have to be very careful when we see all these trials, that we have to put on the armor of God. We have to see through our spiritual eyes. Like, even if it is nothing, even if it is, like, just a regular movie, or even when you go to a mall, if your heart is not guarded in Christ, you can easily be transformed slowly, gradually, even without your knowledge. At the end of it, you will be celebrating whatever you saw. So it's important that we have and we do consider these trials as not how the world sees it, but how God wants us to see it. Because here, like, Scripture is our answer for everything. It has answers to, you know, I'm glad that, you know, the Word speaks of every problem that you can ever face. And it clearly says, you know, this struggle that you're going through is not of flesh and blood. There's something else. You know, one is the thoughts that the evil force that it speaks to you, you know, you're not good, you're not good enough, you're not doing this right. And then the other one, which is transforming your thoughts into the image of something that you don't want to be. All these things we know, even from the very beginning, is the Satan, who is the chief advisor of, you know, lying to you. Like, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus is predicting his death to his disciples, and then Peter, out of nowhere, he comes, and then he kind of gives, like, the line from, if any of you are Lord of the Rings fans, like Aragorn would say to Eowyn, You're a daughter of kings, shield maiden of Rohan. I do not think this is your, you know, fate. You know, he kind of gives that passionate reply to Jesus. Jesus, I don't think this is going to happen to you. And then he turns right back at him, and then he says, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Like, at this point, Jesus is not calling Peter a Satan. He's not calling Peter, you're so evil-minded. How can you even say this? He doesn't even look at Peter. He just simply calls out Satan because he knows that where that message is coming from. Like, when we face trials, we need to be aware that it is actually the Satan who is speaking to you. Like, because if it is God, you know that it will not be contradicting of what we see in the scripture. So we have to be very mindful and careful and discerning. And if you do not know the scripture, it is impossible to identify like what is true and what is not true. Like, I heard once a pastor say that if you do not know your Bible, you deserve to be deceived. Like, it's especially as a Christian. If you're not a Christian, yes, you need to receive the Holy Spirit and you need to, you know, come into repentance, and you know, and then the process continues. But after being a Christian, if you're not guarding ourselves, and then, you know what, I'm saved, you know, I've accepted Christ, you're going to go through a lot of trials. Even if you go through trials, it does not mean that, you know, oh, okay, so I didn't live a righteous life. Let me relax a little bit. It doesn't work that way. Like, we always need to be aware of what is God teaching us through the trials so that we can minister to others and we can identify if it's actually a trial or not. Even if it's a trial, the word is so clear that it's nothing that we need to worry about these things. You know, Jesus said, I have overcome the world. There's no trial that we can think God is big enough to save us from. The same thing goes with even temptations. You know, later in this chapter, James says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. So it's the same concept. Like, you have your thoughts, you have allowed your thoughts to freely run, and then now it's transforming you, and when it gets to a point, now it becomes a temptation. So my point is that trials are there, trials will be there, and when we know the truth that, you know, we are going to have, it says that whenever we have trials, not that when you have trials, or if you face trials. So it is very apparent that we always have trials, and it's not our war. It is Jesus' war, and he has already paid the price for it, and he has already won the victory for us. And that is the biggest trial. Everything else is being used for our transformation. It's used for his glory. And all we can do is, you know, praise him and, you know, call out on the Satan. It can solve a lot of relationship problems too. Like, when you confront someone, or when you get into a confrontation with someone, whether it's someone who is a Christian or is a non-Christian, you can be confident that, you know, when someone speaks that you think is really evil, you can call out that person. Either you want to, you can, if you have that kind of relationship with them, you can just call out on them. Or at least in the back of mind, you know that it is from Satan. That can give you the comfort to at least love the sinner and hate the sin. If you don't have that concept, you're going to be so bitter towards that person. You're going to judge that person. You're going to hate that person. And you're never going to reconcile or want to be with that person ever again. But if you have that mindset, if you have those spiritual eyes, and we can spot out the evil, you know what, if someone says it, you know, maybe he didn't receive Jesus Christ, that's why he's talking to you like that. Or even if you receive Jesus Christ, we still are not so, you know, guarded, we are not so, like, vigilant all the time. So we fall into our trials during the week, you know, we are caught up in the busyness of the world, things do happen. So I want to take this point and say that when someone, when even it's your brother or sister in Christ, when someone says you something that is not polite or something that you think should, is inappropriate, I think the primary reaction is to call out and find, you know, the who is the author behind those things. It's obviously we fall through these trials, we make mistakes, but it's important to cast those blame or call out on that blame to Satan, and then embrace the person, even you may not like what that person has said. That can solve a lot of relationship problems as well. The next thing that I wanted to mention or stress about is the world also has, you know, got onto this concept of, it's, you know, it's always thoughts that can bring down a person or bring a person up to a different level. So when I came to the States, I was so lonely that I didn't receive the word at that. I didn't receive the Spirit at that point in time. I read so many books. I read books like The Power of Now by Eckhart Tolle. I mean, I don't recommend any of you read it, but those books, and even Eat, Pray, and Love, I think it's by Elizabeth Elliot. There was a recent movie on it. When you see the book Eat, Pray, and Love, oh my God, this could be spiritual, and you might go get it. But all the people in the world, they know this truth. They read the Bible, they know the Bible, but they want to skip the Satan part, they want to skip the God part, and they want to address the thought problem. So they try and give you these concepts of taking control of your mind, and then they say, okay, when you get into depression, you want to think positive. You want to be in a positive place. You want to be around positive-minded people, and that will solve a problem. That does happen. So when someone faces trial, you go to one side when you have no hope. If you're not a strong-willed person, you're going to fall on this side of your thought process. But if you're a strong-willed person, if you want to control your thoughts, you go in the other way, where you now want to control, and you're doing all these fake things to get by in that world. Both of these are like extremely dangerous because they're just momentary, and it's only possible if things happen. Like, it's like narrow is the path to heaven. Like, if we focus on Jesus, life might be difficult. We may not get everything what we want now, but it's always going to lead you to eternal hope and eternal satisfaction and eternal joy. The joy that they speak of is the joy of the world. It's not going to last forever. But the joy we have in Christ is, no matter how difficult it is, it's a joyful, experience. It's more powerful than the joy of the world, which is very short-term and very temporary. Sometimes I get distracted, because even after being a Christian, I was so distracted. Like, God, they're happy. They did this thing. This solved their problem. Why can't I do that? Why can't I take these quick steps and do it? But you'll sooner or later see that it doesn't take you that far. The next problem comes in, they have to start all over again. They have to regroup, realign, and then, do something that, makes them feel better. And so we have to embrace the fact that we will face trials, and, we know the author of, the lies that speaks behind these things, confront the devil, and then be in a strong fellowship. Know your word. Knowing the word, takes you out of all the troubles and all the trials that we face. And usually the other kind of trials that I see, or even in my own life, is trials that I manufacture on my own. Like, I don't have trials. Like, I probably had two trials in my life all along. One was, I'll share that at a later point in time. One was when I almost lost my dad when I was in my seventh grade. And then second was probably loneliness when I came to the States. But besides that, I've never had, God has blessed me with a great life, and then he has blessed me with great fellowship, great friends. But between these events in my life, sometimes I started manufacturing trials. Like, when it was not even a trial, I would say, okay, this is how I want it to be, and then I would start stressing myself so much as to why this is not happening the way I want. Like, one of the most common problems is, some being single, including myself, you could make that a trial out of proportion. Like, where does Bible say that you have to be married to get to heaven, or where does Bible say that you have to be married to enjoy all the blessings of God? Like, it is very clear that is a byproduct, or that is a blessing. If God wants to give you, he will give you. But I had to wrestle with this for a longest period of time. Like, why am I not having peace? Because, I was not born again for a long time. I had transformed my thoughts to several levels where I thought my life should be. By this time I should be married, by this time I should have kids, by this time I had a whole agenda planned out. And now once it's not matching, and I'm blaming God for all the reasons, and I'm stressing, I'm trying to do all the things in my own power. Like, even when it was my job, like, I know earlier in my career I was very ambitious. I would jump from one job to the other, for money, for position. I was not so happy. But the moment I laid down, okay, I'm like tired of this, not that I'm submitting to God. Sometimes we don't submit or surrender. Sometimes you just let go. Sometimes that's all God wants you to do. That you'll be so satiated by the things that you'll be bored. Okay, God, I can't do this anymore. I'm just giving it off to you. And then he starts blessing you, not only because you just surrendered, but your heart is in the right place. Like, you're not thinking of that as a trial, because it was not a trial in the first place. Even if it was a trial, it is for his glory, and it is not for your glory. Because when I do it, it's for my own self-attention, or it's for my personal glory, because I want to be noticed. And there are several things that I can keep on saying where I manufacture trials, and a lot of many other people do. They start manufacturing trials because they compare their thoughts, what they had in their life from before. They compare their life with someone else, and they make trial out of nothing. Like, I don't want to, demean the value of trials that many people go through, because I can't even relate. But the only hope that we have is, I can probably understand that you're going through pain, but the only person who can understand the pain is Jesus Christ, and the only person who can relieve you out of that pain is Jesus Christ. No book, no other person who says, oh, I understand your pain, truly knows what you're going through, because each one of us have been so individually made and, you know, and blessed so differently that even the same trial is different for different people. Like, nobody can understand and relate what you're going through. Sometimes we are so quick to rebuke someone. We are so quick to judge someone. But we can never, ever be in someone else's shoes other than Jesus Christ himself. But we can point to the right place. We can tell them in love that, you know, this is what you should be doing. This is not what you should be doing. Unless they say anything unbiblical, it is our opportunity to share God's love with them. It is our opportunity to bless them through that ministry, whether you had the same trial or not, just to love on them and get them out of that phase, because loneliness is the biggest thing that can get anyone into any kind of trouble. Like, even if you're married, the thought of being loneliness, thought of being entertaining these evil thoughts can take you away from God in, like, the quickest possible way possible. Because thoughts, I think, are faster than even the speed of light. Like, You think for a bit, and then you make a movie out of it in like no second. It's done. It's already done. Like, there's no control over it. So it's very important that, you know, when you see someone who is going through a trial, that you understand that they're going through pain. And then even if when you're not going through that kind of trial or pain, you want to be a blessing to the other person. You want to point them to the right scripture, because not everyone who comes to church knows the scripture very well. So we want to be well, you know, versed with all the script, what the scripture says about trials, what it says about, you know, temptations, and you know, be a blessing to someone else. Now that we have seen, you know, what trials are, the next question I had for the longest period of time after becoming a Christian is, like, why do we have trials? Like, I know that I used to ask God, why? I know I can understand all these things, but why does life have to be so difficult? Like, why so much drama? Like, or like, why? Like, there's some questions, obviously, we know that, you know, is beyond our scope to understand. But these are, like, genuine, valid questions that I wanted to ask God. Like, when I read the Bible for the first time, I saw that, you know, Adam and Eve ate from the fruit of knowledge. So I had this plan in mind, like, when I go to heaven, the first thing I'll do is I'll have a team, and all of you will be on my team. I'll go find Adam. I'll beat the heck out of him. Like, probably leave, you know, Eve out of chivalry. But I had this thought of mine that maybe if I had stopped Adam from, you know, eating this fruit, we could have had a better life. Like, sometimes, I don't know how many of you have siblings and you're not the oldest. Like, I was one of the youngest siblings. And I had done LASIK surgery to my eyes after my sister had done. So, okay, she did the surgery. She was good. She can see for a month. And then I went in and I did my LASIK surgery. And then even when it comes to curriculum or education, I learned a lot from my sibling. Like, she went through first, and then I learned all these things. Or I was comfortable testing something new. And it was a blessing to have someone older that I can follow. Similarly is Adam. Like, at least Adam had no clue that what he was going to create in this world. Like, eating that fruit, what would cause and what kind of consequences is going to have. But us, we have no excuse. We know what Adam did, and we know what Jesus Christ has done. We have so many stories written in the Bible, and yet we fail. Yet, you know, like how the Israelites were so hard-hearted, like just like Pharaoh, they would do the same mistakes again and again. They would do evil things again and again. Why don't people learn? I'm just thinking to myself, maybe that's why we have trials, because it's not so easy to get out of our comfort zone. It's not so easy to, you know, understand and obey God. So that kind of gave me a hope that, you know what, if I was there, probably I would have eaten the whole tree, not just the fruit. Like, I was probably more worse than anyone else. And I also see the same principles like in the world, whether you're a Christian or not, people follow the same thing. Like you have a, you know, if you're a college kid, if you're just kids, you have your semesters for exams. They assess through you. It's not just an exam so that you score like 5 GPA, but they know that it's not just your GPA. You're going to have trials in your own lives. Like you're going to sometimes, some of you may lose your loved ones. Some of you may go through your drama, teenage drama, whatever it is. But everything is factored in so that you come out with successful GPA. Like even all the systems in the world incorporate those things. They don't say it in the bulletin board, like if you go through trials and we still want you to score 5 GPA. They don't say these things. But when a recruiter looks for these things, he knows that it's not just the GPA, it's the personality that they're looking at. Like when I recruit, I don't see someone who has just scored, you know, 4 GPA. Like what kind of, you know, life that they have lived? How have they endured the trials? And it's obvious that if you're flying to a different state and you're taking an airplane, you don't want someone who is completely inexperienced, who just has theoretical knowledge to drive you. You definitely want to make sure that he has some hours, flying hours, and you want to make sure that person is able to, you know, fly. Even Jesus says in the parable of talents, like, well done, good and faithful servant. Like, you have been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Like, there is so much information in this scripture about God wanting us to go through these trials. He's equipping us, he's building us, and he wants to be part of his glory too. Like, obviously we can't do anything and everything by ourselves. He uses this very evil thing that Satan has done for his glory in refining us. No matter how bad Satan influences you or does all these bad things, the same thing is used by God for refining us and to prove our character. And I find that very encouraging. And the most, and even more encouraging part is that, like, I'm blessed with the job. I love my boss. This happened after a long time of, you know, jumping, switching companies when my heart was not in the right place. My boss sometimes comes to me and then he says, you know what, I have this problem. I don't think anyone can solve this. I want to entrust this with you. I don't think, like, I want to give it only in your hands. I know that you will do this. I know that you will not let me down. So that empowers me. I know that he can do it, and like, you know, he's a senior person. He knows how to do these things, but he comes and delegates that responsibility, and then he empowers me to do these things. And sometimes I feel that, you know, God gives us these trials, so handmade trials, just for us. I mean, you can compare, oh, it's the same trial that I'm going to do. No, it's not. Like, every trial that we go through is entrusted. God entrusts you, and he wants to empower you. He wants to walk you through it. Although the victory is his, because without his word, we won't even realize that it's a trial. We won't even have the strength to endure it. But when we know and when we have realized that it is, he still wants us to go through it. And he gives us the power of choice always to choose between good and evil. And he's always by us. Like in the book of Judges and, you know, several other books in the Old Testament, it's very clear. Like one instance is where Gideon with 300 men goes and fights against the Midianites. I mean, Jesus could have just vaporized all those people. He doesn't do that way. Like, I would sit and think, God, this is not fair. Like, you know, you could have just, you know, blown all the people away. But still, he just takes those 300 people and he gives them that courage, gives them the hope, and he gives them to be part of the victory dance. Like, he wants us to have that fulfillment in our lives too. Like, our jobs, when sometimes it's mundane, Jesus wants us to do our job just the way it is for him. Like, he wants his name to be glorified even through all these trials. And it's also through these trials that we find who our friends are. Like, it's most of these times that I find, even as Christians, because even the gospel is pretty clear that you want to love no matter what the person is. Like, the central message is to love one another. When you go through trial, how many people are sticking by you? How many people are not? And I found out that maybe if I did not have the trials that I faced, what kind of person I would be? And I wrote down a few things. Like, I would be so arrogant. I would be so prideful. I would be so unteachable. Like, I would have so much high self-esteem. And none of these is going to minister anyone. But if I have trials, that changes everything. Like I'm humiliated, and I'm able to minister to someone. I have this personality where, like, I can bless someone. So trials are always probably a blessing, although we sometimes always refrain from it. But if you have the right attitude, and if you know that it's probably not the consequences of what we have done, but if we know that where these trials are coming from and how we deal with them can change a whole lot of perspective on what trials should be and, you know, how we face them. Now, having seen that, you know, there are reasons beyond our imagination, yes, we would have trials, and then we know what our trials are. Facing trials the right way is probably quoted in scriptures again and again so many times. Like Jesus quotes scriptures when he was tempted in the desert. When he comes to the desert, Satan tempts him, and he quotes the scripture again and again. And that's one, you know, best way for us, even when those evil voices come in our head, it is important that we know and memorize scripture, to quote the scripture to come out of these trials. And obviously knowing the truth is a bigger advantage of, you know, facing these trials. Third important point, obviously, is the first point, is when we face trials, we want to be in a place where we ask God, God, what do you want me to do? Like, do we have a relationship with Christ where we can say that we can come out of this trial, or if God is going to help us with this trial? James opens up interestingly in this chapter saying, a bondservant of God. Like, I had the privilege when I was a kid, but it was a sad point in time where my dad was sick almost a year. They misdiagnosed him to having cancer, and then they mistreated him. Eventually, he had tuberculosis for almost a year. So I was away from my parents, and I was living with my cousin. But thank God, you know, my cousin treated me and my sister really well. But they were very, you know, very, very wealthy. I mean, I had never been in someone's place like that. I didn't know that, you know, they were so well off. But I saw maid servants in their house, which were actually literally bond servants. And I saw in them qualities that, you know, parallels with what the Bible says. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. And I'm seeing these maidservants or bondservants, they live on campus or live in the house. They don't worry about where their food is coming from. They don't worry about where their next meal is coming from, or they don't worry about their children's education. They don't worry about their own savings account or anything. Everything is automatically taken care of the master, because the master knows that the bondservant is going to take care of him too. Like, all these bondservants care is, you know, my master has this problem, I have to do this. My master has this thing coming up next week, and I have to do this. All their focus is on their master. And the master also automatically takes care of their bondservants of everything. They don't have these hidden savings. They don't go out, you know, have fun by themselves. Everything is taken care, you know, like, they don't have their own dreams. They're just happy and content where they are. And I think that's an important place to be at when we face trials, even without we or where we face trials, to have that kind of a relationship that we can boldly say that, you know what, God, use me. I'm here for your heavenly needs. It's easy said than done, but it is so important that when we have that kind of focus, when we see every opportunity that we have in front of us as an opportunity to be used for him and for his glory, he automatically blesses us with what we need, not what we want, but what we need. And that takes away a lot of, you know, our problems that we face, or we consider what we call as trials. And in the very same verse, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. So it doesn't say that if, you know, he'll get you out of those trials. It is very clear and apparent that he says wisdom is the answer to all these things, in understanding that trials, when you face these things, you need wisdom more than anything else to handle these things. So I think when we pray, we ought to pray like, you know, Solomon prayed, that we need wisdom more than anything else to understand God. Like, one thing that I benefited from, you know, Calvary Chapel's teaching and receiving the word is, you know, the wisdom that God has in this word, you know, that transforms our lives completely, that gives you tremendous peace, because you know that you're not alone. You know that these trials are temporary. You have eternal security, and no matter what we face, what we go through is very temporal. So I think wisdom is a key point to ask for, and probably the only thing to ask for in humility, and let God speak through his word, through fellowship, been facing trials. And then it also says, you know, let perseverance finish its work. So there is a possibility that we could block that from happening. We could let the perseverance not happen completely in us. Like it says, let it, which means that we have every choice to make it and not make it happen. And most oftentimes when, you know, when something is delayed, when something does not happen, when our blessings are delayed, if you want to frame that way, it is because we are not allowing God to finish through, to let us finish through the trial. We are not learning through those lessons. Like it could be like you could be, you know, if you want to compare with education, you might be not going through third or fourth grade, and now you want to quit education, you want to do something else. But the problem still remains the same. You have not surrendered to God. You're not allowing him to make those changes in you. And that's another important thing. Like no matter what trial you go through, you want to face it. You want to surrender it to God, and you want to walk through it. You want to walk through it like how he wants to give you the, you know, part of empowering you in the trials that he goes through. I love one of the quote that Warren Risby says, like if whenever we go through trials or whenever we serve God, if it doesn't make us grow, two things are true. Either we are in the wrong place or we have the wrong attitude to the right place. So I think that is so true in all our trials, that when something does not progress the way we want it, we want to sit back and think, like, what are we doing? Are we trying to solve the trial? Are we trying to get out of the trial? Or are we submitting God and asking God, God, what do you want me to do? Like, how do you want me to, you know, go through this trial? Or is it really a trial? Am I making a trial in my own head? So it is important to ask these questions when we face trials or when we see someone facing trials in our lives. Like in closing, I want to mention that like in law, a trial is, you know, coming together of parties to dispute to present information in the form of evidence in a tribunal or formal setting with an authority. When I see that trial is something that big, and that is the actual meaning, I sense that you know, Jesus Christ faced the biggest trial. There is no other trial bigger than the trial that Jesus Christ was put on. And there is no other trial that we will go through if we didn't accept Christ, which is the judgment itself. And if that's the biggest trial, and which has already been paid for, all we need to do is, you know, walk through it or follow Jesus Christ through it. And what are we worried about? Like, why are we worried about the things that we don't have control over, the thoughts that are wandering in our heads? So I think that should encourage us to know that, you know, that is the only biggest trial that we will ever have, which is judgment, and which is already paid for. And that should give us a lot of hope to walk through the trials that we have. I want to read a person named Joni Erickson Tara, who is a evangelical Christian who was disabled in a diving accident. This is what she had to write about her disability, or the challenges that she faced when she was 17 to go through this. She wrote, God engineered the circumstances. He used them to prove himself as well as my loyalty. Not everyone had this privilege. I felt there were only a few people God cared for in such a special way that he would entrust them with this kind of experience. This understanding left me relaxed and comfortable as I relied on his love, exercising his newly learned trust. I saw that my injury was not a tragedy, but a gift God was using to help me conform to the image of Christ, something that would mean my ultimate satisfaction, happiness, and even joy. So I want to leave you with that thought, like how do you face when you, if you think if it is truly a trial, how do you, what kind of, you know, perspective you have towards the trial? And this encouraged me a lot, you know, in my life. When I see that, you know, there's always usually trials that I make up. So I want to, you know, close that thought with you, and keep these things in mind of the trials that we face. And, you know, how important it is for us to know the Word, and how important it is to know that there is Satan behind all these things, and that it is something that is not a war that we need to worry about, but, you know, surrender to him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father God, Thank you for your scripture. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you speak to us so clearly. Thank you that, you know, we can have hope. We can have a meaningful life, and we can have joy when going through trials. I pray that, you know, anyone who is here, who is facing trials that they cannot handle, that they cannot carry, that they lay it at your feet, God, and then you give them perspective of what is important from a heavenly perspective, that there are greater and important things to be done to glorify you. And the biggest judgment that we could ever face has already been trialed out, and you know, you have paid for the price on the cross for us. May we be so thankful for that, you know, salvation that you have given us today and in tomorrow, and for all the provisions that you give us, God. May us have this perspective clear, and be a blessing to someone else who is struggling through these trials, God. I just ask that you fill us with the Spirit when we go forward into the Thanksgiving evening and the rest of the year. We surrender all our problems unto you, God. In your name we pray. Amen.